the sermon this morning is about being single. I preach many, because this is the next thing in 1 Corinthians. We're going through 1 Corinthians. I preach many sermons so far on married life, the benefits of being married. And so single people in our church are always like, oh, the pastor, he's married, so he always talks about married and being married. But I'm single. I'm not, you know, this isn't speaking to me. So this sermon is for all you single people here this morning. This is a sermon for you. In fact, by the time I'm done, all the married people are going to wish they were single. Okay? Just so you know. So married people, listen up, married people. I love being married. I think marriage is wonderful, okay? But you've had plenty of sermons. I'm just warning you, this sermon is for single people. They're going to love me when we're done here. Okay? In fact, the married people, you're going to come up to me after the service and say, why didn't someone tell me this sermon before? Okay. Because it's always greener on the other side of the track. Single people wish they were married. Married people wish they were divorced. Divorced people wish they never were married. I don't know. So, in the United States in 1970, 72% of people were married. It is now under 50%. More than 50% of the country is singles, 18 and above. And that's growing. Marriage is shrinking, the amount of people getting married. And single people is getting larger and larger. So there are advantages to being single, and there's advantages to being married. So let me take the mic around here. Now, this was embarrassing. In the first service, I asked people, what's the advantages of being married? And in the first service, tends to be the older saints who've been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And they raised their hand. They had the answer. Second service, like, no one was raising their hand. So I will ask you in this service, for those of you that are married, what's the advantage of being married? Don't all jump at once. Okay. Tucker?
Companionship, fellowship, and love from my wife.
Wow. He's got like some definition right out of Webster. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else want to? Does anyone else have any idea of any advantage why you're married? Let's discuss this newlywed here. Now, how long have you been married?
Do you know what he did?
About a year and a half.
A year and a half they've been married. Okay, Kathy.
When I raised my hand, he went, oh.
All right, well, tell us the advantage. Remind those that have been married longer what the advantages of married life are.
I think it's sharing Christ together and growing in Christ, honestly.
Sharing Christ? Here. The ambulance. Okay. All right, Fred, you could be in trouble. This is a chance for you to go home with your wife and her to say, I love you. Or this is a chance that you get in trouble.
You're expecting something bad. No, I believe the greatest benefit of being married is having a wife that prays for you.
Amen. Having a wife that prays for you. Okay. Married people, you're done. What's the advantages of being single? All right, you single people, what's the advantage? Shh, April, what's the... As she's dating someone, yeah. What?
I don't have to consult anyone with spending my money.
Yes, you don't have to consult anyone with spending your money. Definitely an advantage. So, and my wife and I have a rule. This is our rule. I can spend money, but whatever amount I spend, she gets to spend for her. So we're in, like, neutral zone. We won't spend any money because I can't let her spend any money, and she won't. All right, what other advantages of being single? Don't all jump at once. There's hardly any advantages of being married, and no one... Yes, here's a single person.
We just went through Christmas and Thanksgiving before that. You only have one side of a family you have to go to.
When you're single. Yeah. No in-laws. No one mentioned that. And that's a good one. But you're in trouble.
Our oldest son calls his in-laws the outlaws because he says outlaws are wanted.
Outlaws are wanted. All right. So the advantages of being single, I thought, is like you could have a career and you can devote 80 hours a week to it, more than 60 hours for the normal married person, and freedom, which is kind of what you have the freedom when you're single to do whatever you want with your finances, to go, to travel, your own hobbies, have lots of friends. You don't have to check. You can eat when you want to eat. You can sleep where you want to sleep. And so there's a lot of freedom in being single, okay? And I'm not going to go over the advantages of being married. I realize now I need to preach more sermons on it since most of you don't seem to know what they are. All right, so four reasons why people are single. Reason number one, let me get rid of this. Reason number one people are single is because they're still waiting for God to bring them their mate. And my advice for you is when God brings you the right person, you should be like Adam when God brought Eve. He was like, wow, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. This, you just know it clicks. You're just like, this is the one God's got for me. And I will claim that when you meet the right person, body, soul, and spirit will all connect. When I met my wife, we were like, we both love Jesus. So we got the spirit part. We both, our souls connected. We had the same values, the interests. I mean, we are so much alike. It's amazing. And physically, it was like lights going off. I mean, she was and still is the best looking woman I've ever seen. So when you meet that person, it's like, oh, right, God brought you that gift. But you're single until God brings that gift of that person to you. Some people are single because of an unfortunate circumstance, like a divorce or your spouse passed away. Some people are single because they choose to be single, and that's most of Americans today. They're choosing to be single instead of being married. And then some people are single because God calls them to be single. So Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talking with his disciples about marriage and divorce. Back in those days, Jewish people would divorce each other for any reason whatsoever. You burned my meal, I'm divorcing you. You only had to tell them, I divorced you three times and you were divorced. In those days, they would trade in the older models for newer models on a regular basis, like a car, every 4 years, 3 years, whatever it is. You just lease a model. Okay, so chapter 19, verse 7, the disciples say to Jesus, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, they're like, you're kidding. You mean marriage is a lifelong commitment? You got to stay married to the same person? Then the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better what? Not to marry. Like, can you imagine being married to someone for 30, 40 years, okay? Verse 11. Then Jesus gives this teaching about being single. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, like the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. When you were a man that worked with the harem of a king, you would be made a eunuch, okay? And for you kids that don't know what that means, talk to your parents on the way home, okay? Dad, what's a eunuch? Okay, so, and then Jesus says, so some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs by men, and then Jesus says, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So some people do not get married because for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would be one of those, and so would the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to come to 1 Corinthians 7. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul does talk about married life, but he definitely has a bias towards being single. That single is the way to go. And so for all of you that are single, I want you to ponder why we're going to look eventually here at four reasons why Paul believes being single is better than being married. Either one is okay. Either one is good. Neither one is sinful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man to what? Not to marry. Right off the bat, Paul's like, I think it's good to stay single. But, verse 2. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other of your love life, except by mutual consent and for a time, a short time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Verse 7, I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So Paul is like, I wish people were single, but you have different gifts. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Some people from the Lord are given the gift of being a single. Some people are given the gift of a spouse. I kind of view it that you have the gift of being single until God brings you the gift of a spouse. And I do not recommend that you accept the gift of a spouse unless that spouse comes from the Lord. Because if you take the gift from Satan and take the wrong spouse, you will have trouble with your spiritual father-in-law, okay, which is Satan. Wait till you get the gift from the Lord. But we all have different gifts. Some of us are gifted to be single. Some of us are gifted to be married. Verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I just kind of view like, I got saved at 18, married at 25, but I burned with passion for my wife, spiritually, soul, and physical. We had passion and I got married. God brought me the gift of a wife. But Paul says, you know what, I wish you were as I am, you know, and staying single. Now, he's going to give four reasons. The next section of the scripture we already went over. It's about divorce and about being married to an unbeliever. So I want you to now come to verse 25. Verse 25, he's going to now begin the four reasons why he believes staying unmarried, staying single is an advantage. So let me give you the four reasons for staying single. Verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I want you to remember that, present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So he's really careful to not get himself into trouble. But he's like, I think because of the present crisis, it's better for you to be unmarried. But if you get married, you haven't sinned, okay? If you get married, you haven't sinned. If you stay unmarried, you haven't sinned, okay? Okay. But because of the present crisis, I think you shouldn't get married. What's the present crisis in verse 26? Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. And that is the beginning of persecution was occurring in the church. In fact, by 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he's being whipped and stoned and put into prison. And, I mean, horrible persecution is breaking out against the church. And Corinth was one of the first places it was breaking out. In fact, from the writing of the book of 1 Corinthians to 15 years later, hundreds of thousands of Christians are going to lose their lives. This, you know, for 200 years, persecution breaks out and Christians are being killed and slaughtered by horrendous. If you want to know what it's like, either read Maccabees or read Fox's Book of Martyrs to see how horrible it was, how the Christians were being put to death in the early church. And Paul's like, you know, because of the present crisis, because Christians are beginning to be killed by the Romans, I think it's better you don't get married. because you don't realize how painful it is to watch your wife be crucified on a cross for not denying her faith. And wives, you don't know how painful it is to watch your husband be whipped and tortured and put into jail for putting his faith in Jesus. I think it's a whole lot better. In fact, usually married people have kids. You have no idea what it is like to watch your own children, your own teenagers being killed, being covered with tar and set on fire because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's painful. It hurts. Because of the present crisis and because of the persecution that lasts 200 years, I think it might be better to be single than to face that pain. So I thought to myself, well, does that apply to today? Like, the Bible is written for, you know, for all time. And it, I mean, I appreciate the United States. We probably don't realize the freedom of religion we have here. And we think, because we live in this country, that the whole world is like this. But I looked it up. Last year, 165,000 Christians were killed for their faith in the world in 2013. I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about there are many. Christianity is the number one religion where people are being persecuted and literally being put to death. The Muslims, the Buddhists, they are not being put to death like born-again Christians are in many countries in the world. In the United States, we're in a little blimp or bubble or whatever. But 165,000 Christians lost their lives. There are countries in this world when someone becomes a believer, they have a good chance of being put to death. And so when they're reading 1 Corinthians, because of the present crisis in many of these nations that we're sending our international workers to, they lose their life fairly soon. And so this would appeal to them that, like, you know, it might not be good for you to get married because you may lose your life today in 2014. In the future, in the book of Revelation, there's going to be what's called the Great Tribulation. The church gets raptured out, and the Jewish people, their eyes are opened, and they realize from the rapture, I think, that Jesus is the Messiah. 144,000 Jewish people that become believers become evangelists. They're sealed. They're like 144,000 Apostle Pauls that go to the throughout the world to preach the gospel. But they're doing that during the tribulation. But you understand the Antichrist is massacring all the Christians in the world. That's going to occur in the future. It will be the largest persecution of Christians ever. In fact, John sees a vision of, he can't even count how many Christians are put to death, tribulation saints. The 144,000 start to preach the gospel around the world in the beginning of the tribulation. By 3.5 years later, Revelation chapter 14, all 144,000 Jewish evangelists for Jesus Christ are dead, and they're all up in heaven. Every one of them is killed by the Antichrist. And we're told that all 144,000 of them are virgins, that none of them married. Because of the present crisis, literally when the Antichrist is killing millions of Christians around the world, and every one of these preachers that get sealed by God, every one of them is going to be killed within 3.5 years. None of them marry. They have one focus, to preach the gospel. They don't know if they're going to live a week, 2 months, but by 3.5 years, they're all up in heaven singing to God. So reason number one, persecution. And you know the way the United States is going? Do not be surprised. Pastor Jeff and I were talking, you know, what's going to be our nation 20 years from now? Or 30? I mean, there seems to be this anti-Christian underfeeling going on in our nation. Like, I wouldn't be surprised 20 years from now, like, we are going to be bad people and you know, we're going to be silenced, persecuted, put in jail, whatever. Do not underestimate the persecution that may be coming. All right, reason number two, verse 26. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Now, the troubles in this life, all the commentaries, he's not talking about persecution anymore, because the troubles in this life, anyone have a King James Version? Let me just tell me. It's the word for in this life is sarcos in the Greek. It means flesh. It's the problems of the flesh is what it's saying in the Greek. And the word for problems is actually the word for pressure. It's thelesis in the Greek. And it talks about when you press grapes together to make grape juice. It's pressure. And so whenever Paul uses the word flesh, he's talking about our sinful nature. So here's what Paul is saying. When you get married, you press two sinful natures. When a husband and wife get married, they're two individuals. When they get married, what do we say they become? One. Okay? So marriage is the pressing together of two sinful natures, okay, that are pressed together in one, in intimacy of marriage. Now, let me just explain this to you. When you're single and you have a sinful nature, you often don't realize the sinful things in your life. Like when you're single and you get angry, no one's around to point it out to you and say, you shouldn't be getting angry, okay? When you're single and you spend all your money on yourself, do you feel guilty, April? You're talking about how you can spend all your money on yourself. Do you feel guilty at all? So, but once you get married, you now compress two sinful natures together. So now, when you get, now the anger comes out, okay? You get angry. And selfishness comes out. If one of the spouses just keeps spending all their money on themselves now, you're going to have problems in the marriage, right? So now the selfishness is revealed. The childness, the jealousies and being not kind to each other and you don't forgive each other and you're nasty towards each other and the words that you say. And so all of a sudden in marriage, all these single people, single people, listen up. When you get married, I know you think, oh, this is so one, you become one, so intimate, loving, but what Paul is saying, no, you compress two sinful natures together, and it can be, I want to spare you from that kind of life. In fact, it's so bad that 60% of Americans get divorced. That's how bad it is. All these Americans get married, and they're like totally in love with each other, but once you compress their two sinful natures together, within years, they're like, I hate you! How did we ever get married? And suddenly it goes from love to hatred, and it's because of the two sinful natures that get. Now, 60% get divorced. Of the 40% that stay married, about 30 of them are not happy. They're unhappily married. But because of kids, finances, they belong to Mars Alliance, whatever, they don't get divorced. I know. And that's why it's interesting to me when I'm asking married people what's the advantage, that they're often kind of quiet, because we all realize, and then I think to myself, so my wife and I, two sinful natures pressed together, and then you add six kids into the mix, okay? Like, you got eight sinful natures in the house, and it can lead to quite an interesting life. So, all right, number three, third reason why not to get married, to stay single. Is in verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. So again, if you get married, it's right. If you don't get married, you might even do better. Okay, so the third reason is you can be an undivided, if you're not married, when you're married, your interests are divided, and especially when you have kids and stuff. But if you're unmarried, you can devote yourself 100% to doing what the Lord wants you to do. So I was seven. I got saved at 18, got married around 25. So 7 years I'm a single, and I'm going through college and seminary, and I'm going to start churches. I'm going to plant churches. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to plant a new church every 2 years. I'm going to live out of my car. I can live in my back seat. I don't need much. I'll just travel across the country. I'll plant in Florida, California, Colorado. I'll just travel. Then I got married and had kids, and they weren't as excited about my plan. Okay? And it was good. I want you to understand, and here's what I want you to understand. It wasn't like my interests were divided 50-50 now. Only 50% of my time went to the Lord, and 50% of my time went to my wife and my kids. I'm going to view it 80-20. 80% to the Lord, because my wife and my kids were just as committed to the church and serving and working. So I'll say 80% was to the Lord in our lives, and 20% is getting a house and, you know, going to kids' sports and all the stuff that kind of sidetracks you from the 100% you can go with the Lord. The Apostle Paul could never have done what he did if he was married. I mean, he was traveling, planting churches all through Europe and everywhere. If he was married, his wife would be like, yeah, no, you're not going to Spain to plant a church. You're not going to Italy again. You got grass to cut. You got to take care of the house. You got kids. You got to take the basketball. You know, there is no way he could have done what he did if he wasn't single, okay? Living out of his donkey. All right. So, number four. First one is because of persecution. Second one is, Paul's just saying, just know, you get married, it's the compressing of two sinful natures together that can cause a lot of problems. The key to that, by the way, is called sanctification. Husband and wife have to die to self. That's the only way your marriage will survive. Die to self. Ask to be crucified, okay? It's a good thing. God will use your spouse to help you to die to self. All right. I love being married, okay? But this is for singles. To be single is better. Okay. Verse 39. Fourth reason. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, this is interesting, verse 40. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And this is sarcasm by the Apostle Paul in the Greek. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying here is, you know what? I've got the Spirit of God, and here's my conclusion. You're happier if you stay single. You're happier if you stay single. Now, it's a generalization. So you understand that in marriages, there are some very happy marriages. There are a lot of marriages that aren't happy, 60% of them, at least, that end up in divorce. And singles, there are some singles that are very, very happy, and there are singles that are not happy. But as a generalization, Paul says, if you stay single, I think you'll be happier, as a general rule, than if you get married. Now, let me conclude with three thoughts for single people, and maybe for the church. The number one thing singles struggle with is companionship, loneliness. And here's my thought is, if you know, as a Christian, we actually should never suffer with loneliness, because loneliness means alone. If you don't know Jesus, the people of the world, they do suffer with loneliness. In fact, even when they're married, they feel loneliness. But for the Christian, do you know that when I asked Jesus Christ into my life, he became my best friend, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is so weird. I have never, since the moment I gave my heart to Jesus, I have never been alone in my life. You with me? It is. If you say I'm a Christian and, you know, I suffer with loneliness, something, how can you? Jesus is right there with you. But do I think single people need social relations? Yes. And I think it's the church's job. Single people have this choice. Go to the single bars and what the world goes to, or come to the church for family. They need family. And church, everyone, you know, when I come to this church, I view all the older men as dads and grandfathers. And the older women are moms and grandmoms to me. And the younger women are the women my age, they're sisters. And the men that are younger, they're like, well, the men that are my age are like brothers. And the men that are younger, I kind of view them like sons. We're family, and the single people need family. And when you, us married people, when we're having fellowships at our home, because I often hear this, we're not going to invite those people, they're single. We're only going to invite married couples. And I'm like, the single people need family. They're your brother, your sister. Would you not invite your own brother and sister to your home because they're single and they're not married? I mean, sometimes in the church, there's this feeling like married people are first-class citizens and singles haven't made it yet. That is not correct, according to the Word of God. They're both are good. In fact, maybe, well, both are good. Let's leave it at that. So the church should be the place where single people can find family, as opposed to the neighborhood bar. Number two, single people, live to enjoy the present. Do not in your mind always view that you're not going to be happy until something occurs in the future. So the danger with single people is, oh, I won't be happy until I find that right person for me. And but you see, with that kind of attitude, it just goes on. I won't be happy until I get married. I won't be happy. I won't be happy until I find someone. I won't be happy until I get married. I won't be happy until I own my house. I won't be happy until I get a car. I won't be happy until we eat. And you're always living in the future that you won't be happy for. Studies show that single people who are happy in the present with their life, walking with the Lord, are the ones that when God brings them the right spouse, are the ones who are happy after marriage. And the ones that aren't happy before they get married and think that God will bring me a spouse that will make me happy, you will be unhappy afterwards, okay? So single people, I don't know, and my theory is if God has the spouse for you, he brings that spouse at the right timing for you and that person. But until that occurs, enjoy the present. Enjoy your singleness. Celebrate in it. Rejoice in it. You're walking with Jesus. You're not truly alone. Enjoy the present. And then when God brings you a spouse, if that's in his will, praise God. You'll enjoy that too. And the final thing, my third thing, is singles, be careful of selfishness. The reason that the world is going away from marriage and living single lives is because of the freedom and selfish reasons. And they're finding out they can have a love life without getting married, too. So they get it all. And so they're very selfish. And that's why more Americans are choosing to be single. As Christians, single people, you should be... I told you that 7 years from the point I got saved till I got married at 25. I mean, I did work a secular job. I was a security guard and all, but I mean, I was really committed to serving the church and teaching Sunday school at the church and being involved and was an elder at the age of like 20 years old. I mean, the Lord came first in my life. The world is taking the single people and is consuming you. Where I'll claim if you're single, because your interests aren't divided, how to please your spouse and kids, while you're single, take advantage of it to use your spiritual gifts and talents to serve the church, to forward the kingdom of God. It just seems to me that percentage-wise, a lot of the married people are working in the church, but they're the ones that their interests are divided. I'm like, where are the singles? There are some singles. There are definitely, praise God, for some singles that help out in the church. But I'm like, where are they? And when I talk to a lot of single people, they're like, oh, I'm working 90 hours a week at my job. And I'm like, but God's given you the time and the opportunity to serve him, to make a difference in the kingdom of, for the kingdom of God's sake. So that's my step on your toes, single people. Like, don't get consumed in selfishness being single. Maybe God has you single so you can give more effort to advancing his church. Let's have communion. Oh, wait. I want to pray. So if you're single, I know I'm going to put you on the spot here. Not really. All the single people, I just want you to stand up where you're at, and I want to pray for you. So if you're single again, I want you to stand up, and we're going to pray for you. So all of our single people, stand up. All right, let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are single. Father, we lift up the single people here, Lord, and they are not second class. They aren't. They belong to you, Lord Jesus. And I know, Lord, some of them, their heart's desire is to find that right mate. And we pray you would give them wisdom that they would be patient and keep their eyes on you, and that they would not compromise, that they would be patient to wait for that gift, that they would be able to say, this is the person for me that loves the Lord and is committed to serving God. Father, I pray for those people that are single because of divorce or they lost a loved one through death. We pray your protection on them and bless them as they're now kind of going through life by themselves as far as another human. But Jesus, may they really sense your presence, and may you guide them, and may you use them to advance the kingdom of God. May you fill all of the singles here with your spirit. May you guide them. May you, Lord, may they not just be focused on the world and getting more money and their worldly careers, but Lord, help them to know how to plug into the church and to be used by you, and not to wait till they're married to volunteer to work at Mars Alliance, but that they have the time, the resources, the gifting to make a difference for you, Lord. Bless all of the singles in our church. Watch over them, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.